Got a question for you. We'll start out with a question. How many of you have ever lived in a house with a two-year-old? Hands? All right, it should be pretty much everybody raising a hand that's older than two. We'll count yourself, okay? So how many of you ever lived in a house with a two-year-old? All right. What do they call that stage? The twos. There's a term that some people have used for that. What is it? The terrible twos. Terrible twos. Now, some of us, our twos weren't as terrible as others. Us, our threes were a little tougher, you know. But what are some of the reasons why people call them the terrible twos? Anyone? We got a hand? What? Their will really starts to show, doesn't it? What are some of the ways? What? Okay, the word no. Yeah. And mine. Those two words. I'm not making this up. My brother, when my oldest sister had her first child, when the baby was still a baby, we caught my brother going, no, 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 mine. Like saying these words to these babies just because that's my brother. All right, so they developed the words no, mine, their will. Anything else you want to add to there? The two-year-olds, what makes them the terrible twos? I'll do it myself. Yeah, which is something we want to teach them, but there's some things that they just can't do themselves or shouldn't do themselves and all that type of thing. Well, guess what we're going to all be experiencing together, those of us where this is our church family. We're now entering year two as a church. So we all together get to go potentially through the terrible twos, but I'm not concerned about that because I think they're not going to be terrible. As we start our second year as a church, I don't think we have to experience the terrible twos because I believe God doesn't want us to have a terrible second year. Our God is a God who gives good gifts. You know, Christmas is such a great reminder of that. And that's one of the reasons why we intentionally left a lot of our symbols up. There's some other reasons. We'll talk about that down the road in a little bit later. But God loves to give good gifts to his kids, you know. And Christmas is such a great reminder of that he sent his son. And I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience where you feel like you picked out the perfect gift for somebody, you know, or a really good gift. Anyone had that experience? You don't have to share it now, but you had that where you feel like, okay, I've got something that someone's really going to love. Well, when that happens, it's hard to keep it a secret, isn't it? You want to tell people. And we certainly see that at Christmas. Here, the Christ child is going to be born, and the angels are announcing it, and prophets long ago are leaking it out. You know, this whole thing was going to be told because God was excited to give good gifts, and he still is. And a lot of us can relate to this. We had puppies this Christmas that we brought home from the girls. And I was so, yeah, Emma's down here going, yeah, we do. And I want to get home right now to go see them. Yeah, we just had them yesterday. We got them yesterday. And it was so hard not to tell these guys, you know, that we're going to be getting these puppies. We wanted to be a surprise. You know, because it's good. When you got something good, you want to tell people. And God is certainly like that. And the Word of God says, hey, as imperfect as we are, if we know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Father in heaven want to give good gifts to us? Does he know what we need and knows what we need even beyond our wants? Well, if you brought your Bibles, why don't you open up to Luke chapter 17? If you didn't bring them, don't worry. We're going to put them up on the screen. But if you brought them, why don't you open up your Bibles? And we're going to do something a little old-fashioned today. If you would please join me in standing as we read, as I read today, from Luke 17. Thank you for doing this. Every once in a while, we'll pause to explain why we do what we do. The reason we're going to do this from time to time is back in Jesus' day, this is one of the things they used to do. When they read the scripture, they would stand. And then when they would teach about it, they would sit. So from time to time, you're going to see that we're going to have the chair out here, and we'll sometimes stand, sometimes sit. Well, the passage we're going to read today, and we're going to focus on, and I think this has a lot to say about how to avoid terrible twos as a congregation or as an individual. We're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Here we go. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray before we dig into this. God, we want to pause right now and we ask for your insights to come. Holy Spirit, help this to not just be a text that was written long ago. Help this to be your living word, Lord. Make it your living word. Give us insights and applications, and then give us the strength and power to apply that as individuals and then also as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. All right, let's we're gonna dig into this. This one was a lot of fun for me. I felt like this was the text that we were supposed to look at now. Originally, I had planned a whole different thing, but I felt like this was the text we're supposed to look at. And it was fun because I've never really dived into this text. There's the simple, easy to apply kind of understanding there, but there's some just great stuff in here that we're going to be looking at. The surface lesson of this is just, it kind of looks like an attitude of gratitude thing, you know, right? How many have heard this passage before? Either, you know, read it or something. Okay. When you read it at first, or if you hear it at first, it's kind of like, oh, okay, there were 10 people that got healed. 9 didn't come back to say thanks. 1 did. Be like that guy. Now that's a message from this. That's a great takeaway. And in fact, as we're doing that, just to solidify that with our kids, we don't always have the kids in with us. In honor of them, you all get to benefit. Ron, you and the team, Eric, Ron Wagon Connect. Oh, you lost your guys. Why don't you guys come on up? We have some candy here. So we're going to practice saying thank you, okay? And not just the little ones, but all of us. We're going to practice saying thank you. We have some candy. We'll pass that around as we're talking here. Feel free to take a piece. But make sure when it's passed you, you say thank you, okay? All right. So that is a lesson. That is a takeaway. But I think it goes deeper than that. So let's start doing that, all right? Let's take it the first couple verses here. You know what? Is it? I'm going to read 11 also, but 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11 reads, "Now on his way to Jerusalem," and the reason I didn't have that originally on there, but this one hit me as I was going back over the passage tonight, or this morning. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem," and the thing I was reminded of as I was reading that was, this comes after, obviously, Luke 9. And in Luke 9, there is this point at which Jesus, it says, he set out resolutely for Jerusalem. Other translations say he set his face like flint. Jesus knew what that was going to mean. He knew he was going to be going to Jerusalem to die. So that I think that wasn't a throwaway line. I'm sorry I missed it the first time around. Okay, so now on his way to Jerusalem, then we get to verse 12. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." All right, well, we're going to spend all of Lent focusing on the book of Luke. I'm very excited about that. There's so much richness here. So we'll go into more detail, but here's just a little stuff about Luke that will be helpful. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And it's interesting as you read Luke and you look at the actual words he used, Luke at different times uses medical terms. And at different times, there's three Gospels that really are close, that are written very kind of close to each other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are times where Luke will use a very precise word. He is also a master of detail, of accuracy, and of the Greek language. And there are times he uses these technical terms. Well, this time when he used the word that we translate here as leprosy, he didn't use the word for leprosy. He used a word that was broader than that for all kinds of skin diseases. So all kinds of different skin diseases, not just leprosy. And skin diseases have never really been all that popular. It's not the kind of thing you want to get, you know. But especially in that day, it was horrible. Not only because they don't have the medical treatment, and so you have this thing on your skin that is just horrible and causing you pain, not only because of that, but because you would be isolated. When you had these skin diseases, you were declared unclean. And you were separated from society. you had this barrier now because of something that already is horrible, and instead of people having compassion on you and trying to help you, and you have being afflicted and being at least comforted, you were afflicted and you were shunned. Imagine that. Imagine having this thing, and then you're shunned by society. That's what was going on here. And so they cry out to Jesus, have pity on us. And Jesus doesn't just have pity, he has compassion. He has compassion on these people. I was reading a book once, and they said something that stuck with me to this day. They were talking about how Jesus never funeral that he didn't disrupt, including his own, right? He never attended a funeral he didn't disrupt. And the point they made in that book was, you know, if a lifeguard is on the stand and they see someone drowning, they can't just sit there. That was in the character of God, that is in the character of Jesus. And he sees these people and he has pity on them. And even more than that, he has compassion. I mean, this is Jesus. This is the one that was promised. This is the Christ who they said was going to be Emmanuel. This Christ was going to be God with us. And his name, Jesus, they said you're to name him Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means, does anyone know? The Lord saves. So this is God with us who saves. So when he sees these people who are crying out, what's he going to do? He's going to save. That's what Jesus does. Quick side note here. This begs the question, why does he not always save? In this case, he heals these people. Why not always? Why are there times where our prayers go unanswered? Well, that is a topic we're going to look at in 2009. Here's a quick snap at it, because this is a question that might be on a lot of your minds right now. Here's a couple reasons why we don't always get what we ask for. I just was trying to think biblically. What are some of the reasons why the Bible gives? One of them, some have not because they ask not, the Bible says. Some of you have not because you haven't asked. Simple as that. Others, it says, lack sufficient faith. That would take a long time to try to unpack that. What does that mean? But that's what it says in the scriptures. Others, it says you're not patient or persistent enough. In the very book of Luke that we're looking at now, there's an example that's given of this widow who is experiencing injustice, and it says she's persistent. She continues to pray. And if a judge who is not just in this case eventually gives in, you know, is God who is just not going to listen and pray? So sometimes it might be you're not persistent. Sometimes God wants you to pray consistently. Other times, you're not praying in accordance with God's will. He's trying to do something else, and you're asking him to do something that's not in accordance with his will. Some aren't praying in agreement with others. That was an interesting one. That there was a time where Jesus says, you know, hey, in Matthew, that if any, was it like any two of you ask in my name, it will be done. That's interesting. And then other times, you've yet to make right things right with the other person. This is the one we hate, a lot of us. There's that passage in Matthew where it says, all right, if you're coming with your gift and you're bringing it to the altar and there is something that is not right between you and another person, leave the gift there, go make things right, and then come back and present your gift. Perhaps that's it. So there's all of these things that it could be, and we have to spend more time on that. There's other things not on this list. But before we get to this last one that's a mystery, I think there's a good example I heard recently, coming actually from the Vikings, who aren't always a great example of things for us. But in this case, it was good. Was it Monday night where the Packers were playing? It all blurs together. Packers are playing Chicago? Okay, there was a significant game on Monday night between the Green Bay Packers and Chicago Bears. And that game had big implications for the Vikings, because if the Packers would have won, the Vikings would have been guaranteed to win the division. So they were interviewing one of the Vikings, and they said, so are you going to be cheering for the Packers? And this Viking says, no, because we got to take care of our business. You know, we can't control that. We have to take care of our business. And there are times, like on the bottom there, where it is a mystery. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote things in the Bible. I'm pointing to my notes. He didn't write things in there. He wrote things in the Bible. Even he sometimes would pray and didn't get the answer that he thought he wanted. And God just said, my grace is sufficient for you. Even Paul. So sometimes it's a mystery. But before you jump to that, Have you taken care of your business? You can't control what everyone else does, but have you taken care of your business? All right, so that's a side note. Let's get back to our text. One of the points in this passage is that God wants to save. That's who He is. It's in His character. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to help us experience these things. And in sometimes when He heals, like with the lepers, there are times you go to the Bible and it's really wonderful, wonderful, wonderful imagery. And not just imagery, it was a wonderful happening where there were lepers and Jesus, to heal them, He touches them. Think how powerful that is. Because a lot of the religious people of the time, they thought, if you touch someone who's unclean, what happens to you? You're unclean. And Jesus demonstrates, hey, when I touch someone, they don't make me unclean. I make them clean. How cool is that? And also, how cool is it for someone experiencing all this isolation where if the unclean person comes, everyone's like backing away. How cool is it that Jesus comes up, Emmanuel, God with us, and He touches them. So sometimes God heals that way, but this time He heals a different way, which again, and a whole nother tangent we could go off on is, be careful of people who make Christianity too simple, who give you these formulas that, oh, if you just follow the formula, or if you just put God in this little box, because Jesus Himself did do that. I mean, here's an example. Sometimes He healed lepers by touching them, and then there's this case where He did something different. Let's look at that. Luke, back to 17, let's look at verse 14, see what He said to do. When Jesus saw them, the 10, He said what? Go, what? Show yourself to the priests. And what does it say next? As they went, they were cleansed. Now, if you're like me and you read through things, you can miss some of the significance here. It was so good to take this one piece and to chew on it, because there's a lot here in this verse 14. All right, let's unpack it a little bit. Again, He doesn't touch them this time. Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priests. Now, this is really neat. In fact, yesterday I was just going to put the final touches on things. I'm like, oh, there's more here. I know there's more here. I don't feel right about what I was sharing. So I dug a little deeper, and my digging brought me to Leviticus 13. If you've got your Bibles, keep one finger here and take a look at this. But we'll put it up on the screen. This was not in our notes until last night. All right, Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament. Way, way back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus 13, verses 2 and 3. He says, go show yourself to the priests. Leviticus. Before that one. Leviticus 13. I think this is really neat. All right. Verses 2 and 3. When anyone... And this is a command. It says, verse 1 would read, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, who are the religious people, loved that. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or rash or bright spot on his skin that may become an infectious skin disease. It's interesting that Luke says, not just leprosy, but he makes it broader, which really ties into the Old Testament, may become an infectious skin disease. He must be brought to Aaron the priest, or one of his sons, who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair on the sore turned white, and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is an infectious skin disease. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially, what? Unclean. Okay, so if you have a skin disease, who are you supposed to go to? Priest. So Jesus is saying, go to the priest. Here's what I think is just cool. What does Jesus know that is going to happen when that person goes to the priest? They are going to pronounce him unclean. This priest is going to pronounce them clean. That jumped at me last night. Imagine you're in that spot. Everyone is saying, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're suffering, and you're shunned by society. Jesus says, go to the priest. And here this priest, who has the authority, is going to pronounce you what? Clean. You're going to hear those. Anyone else got goosebumps? You are going to hear those words. You are clean. By the priests themselves. The ones who were probably making sure, because things had really fallen apart by that time, the ones who were probably making sure no one touched you, oh, stay away from them, they're unclean. You want to be holy, stay away from them, they're unclean. With their lips, they're going to say, you're clean. Anybody else think that's cool? Come on. I think that's very cool. I think that's cool. We're going to have to get some, I'm going to have to go find, recruit some charismatics and some Baptists and get them in here so they like seed with some amens once in a while and we can be like, heard another person once say that saying amen is like saying to a preacher is like saying sick him to a dog. It just kind of fires you up. All right. Okay. So that is very, very cool. All right. Let's go back now. Let's look at Luke. Luke 17 verses 15 through 16. Okay. Thanks, Jason. All right. Oh, man. All right. 15, what did I say? 15, 16? Here we go. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. All right. Well, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And this is such a great word, by the way. If you did a word study just on that word cleansed, it's such a rich one. It's such a rich one. It can mean to be purified or to washed. Be washed. It is this beautiful word. So they're not just physically healed, they're cleansed, which I think is great. And they're pronounced by the priest, you are cleansed. You are clean. And what's interesting, it says it happened as they went. And that's actually in verse 14. It says, as they went, they were clean. There's an old, anybody of you guys, children of the 80s? Okay, some of you, all right. Were any of you Christians in the 80s? Some of you guys, all right. There was this band called Petra back in the 80s. We didn't have a lot of Christian bands to choose from back in the 80s, and Petra was one of them. And they had this album they put out called Beyond Belief. And they had this one line in the song that says, waters never part until our feet get wet. Yes, Laura's got it. All right. And I don't know about the never part, but I like that. That waters never part until our feet get wet. Sometimes you are going to receive your answer as you are going. That's not how God always works. But sometimes you're not going to experience the cleansing until you do what Jesus said to do. You know, we certainly experienced that as a church. It wasn't until we took the leap of faith often that our prayers are answered. You know, we as best we can discern God's word. We see if it lines up with Scripture. You get wise counsel. You take that step of faith, and then often you see God's work. So sometimes he does that. You know, which is personal application. Has God ever told you to do something? If you're still waiting on an answer to prayer, has God ever told you to do something, either as a direct thing or just in general? You know? Like if you're saying, God, I need some wisdom, I need some guidance. Well, the Bible says his word is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. Are you spending time in the word of God? Not just in a, God, help me out, bail me out, open it up, you know, random point and hope that you're going to get the right thing. Sometimes he uses that, but in general, you know? Or you're having trouble in your relationships. Well, are you applying the things that God says are principles about relationships? You're struggling. You know, finances, God, here we go again. Help me, bail me out, bail me out. And he's saying, are you following my principles? All right. Well, these 10 men, when Jesus said, go and do this, they didn't pull a terrible two. No, no, no. I'm not doing what you said. I'm going to do it my way, right? They listened, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, we just read, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, he was praising God in a loud voice. And the Bible says, he picture this, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then the Bible adds something really interesting. It adds, and he was a Samaritan. And it's interesting, that's not the only place the Bible tacks something like that on. And this guy was a Samaritan. You know, those who claim that the Bible is a racist book, they need to spend some time in the New Testament. I am not aware of an ancient document or a new document on the planet that has done more to break down racial barriers, gender barriers, economic barriers than the Bible, in particular the New Testament. Amen. There we go. Nice. Grr. Sigum. Whatever. Okay. Oh, man. Okay. Here we go. The Samaritans. Just quick thing on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were viewed by Jews as half-breeds. These Samaritans, this Samaritan who came and thanked him, they were viewed as a half-breed. You're part Israelite, but you're part Gentile. They were the products when Israel was exiled from their land and sent into captivity. Those that remained married with the people around, and they produced these half-breeds spiritually and physically. So there was hostility between these people, between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, with the whole clean, unclean thing, it's very interesting how all this ties together. If you even touched certain things that a Samaritan touched, you were unclean. That's how serious this was. So I wonder if you can see some of the deeper stuff here in this account. Because that Samaritan's us. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about how our sin alienates us from God. Our sin makes us strangers and aliens, not just towards God, but also to each other. And yet, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, the Bible says. The Bible also says we're adopted as sons and daughters. So this, like, foreigner, the Samaritan falling at Jesus' feet, that's us. While we were still sinners, the Bible says, Jesus died for us. There's so much here. Okay, Luke 17. We're getting to the end here of the passage now. Luke 17, verses 17 through 19. And so the Samaritan comes, he's praising God, falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Oh, there's some fun stuff here too. Before we get to the fun stuff, here's just some other things that I think are really worth looking at. Elsewhere in the Bible, it goes forward further about this whole thankfulness theme. It says, be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ. That is hard to do. You know, on a real small note coming here today, I'm looking at the skating rink that is our parking lot, going, oh man, why? Who signed on for this? You know, the last couple of days, my truck has been so full of stuff, carting to Christmas Eve services and coming here, you know. Coming then today, you come into the place and, oh great, no heat in the auditorium. You know, you have all of these things, right? Be thankful in all circumstances. Yes, this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on about some of the things just about this little deal, being a part of a portable church and in a colder auditorium, how good that is for us. You know, if someday we've got to, somebody remind me of this sometime other than right now, remind me that we need to explore sometime the relationship between comfort and discipleship. And I almost wonder if in the American church, we're doing some things wrong by making it too comfortable. If comfort doesn't actually steer us into something that is away from God, you know? And there are times where it's good because, okay, it's cold. Wait a minute. What do I have to complain about? Oh, God, wait a minute. Thank you for this reminder that there are people all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. God, thank you that my little girls are growing up and their reference point for church is not the building. You know, there's so many things that we can, if we allow God to use our circumstances, even the horrific ones, they can create something in us that is so much better than if we just, as a terrible two-year-old, just me, mind. If we go through life with that attitude, our hearts never change and we can never be content even in good circumstances. If we allow God to shape and form us, even in horrific circumstances, we can have joy. We can have peace. We can see God at work. All right, so that's even a whole other direction we could go off. That's an important teaching. But here's what I want to show you right here now. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 17, keep one finger there, and then with your other hand, turn to Luke 7:10. All right? It'll be worth it for you to do that if you've got your Bibles. But let's put these two passages I want to compare on the screen. All right. If you've got your Bibles, this is the NIV translation. Other translations might do it a little bit differently. But look at this. In Luke 7:10, they describe an occurrence that happened where this woman who lived for the sake of the kids, a very sinful lifestyle. Very sinful lifestyle. One that would put her in the category of unclean. She is coming to Jesus. She comes to him. And Jesus says to her, your faith has, what are the words used there? Has saved you. And then this is the one we just read that ends out the passage we're looking at today. Rise and go. Your faith has what? Made you well. If this was not originally written in English. If you want to, after the service, I bookmarked it. I took a look at this, what it says in the Greek. And what's really interesting, in Greek, I have it marked here, it's the exact same word that's used. We translate it two different ways. Luke, we've already talked about, he was a master of the Greek language. He's got the inspiration of the Holy Spirit working for him. And this is the word they chose, one that encompasses not only a physical healing, but one that can save you. That's the word that's used. And those are the words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. The other nine, did they hear this message? The rise and go, your faith has saved you? I don't know. It doesn't say that they did. Here's what I think is an application for us today. We've had a whole lot along the way, but now as we wrap things up, let's talk about a significant application. And let me start our application by asking this question. What are you looking for from Jesus? Let's put that up there. This was really convicting as I did this myself. When you come to Jesus, are you coming at him basically like a terrible two-year-old? Just clothed and massaged a little bit. Are you looking for someone who's always there for you? Are you looking for someone who will answer your prayers when and how you want them answered? Are you looking for someone who would better conform to your expectations? If so, aren't you coming like a terrible two? Instead of saying, God, you are who you are. Help conform me to your image rather than help me conform to yours. Today's takeaway, there's a place if you want to write this in your notes. I think today's takeaway is this. Authentic faith can save us from the terrible twos. And we saw two examples that were different but related with these two people. Authentic faith. Biblical faith is not separated, is not a separation of belief and action. Biblical faith is both. They're together. It's this response. Okay, in light of what God has done, here's my application. You know? It's a combination of both response and gratefulness. And you know, as far as do we have anything to be thankful for? Yeah. I mean, here's a partial Christmas list from God, Levi, if you want to put that up on the screen. A partial Christmas list from God. In addition to all the specifics, look at this. You know, we now have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in him, we have the living word of God. These people back then had a partial version of it. We have access to the Holy Spirit of God. And each of us has a part in this new creation, the body of Christ. And again, that's why we have this one more season of this, the Christmas stuff here. Actually, in the church calendar, Christmas starts now. This is the first Sunday in Christmas, according to the church calendar. Because we've been preparing for the advent of Christ. Now is the time where we celebrate, okay, he's come, he's grown up, he's out of the manger, he set the example for us, he died on the cross for our sins. He can come and live and dwell in us. Now it's time for us to become part of his body. When he left, he said, the body of Christ now is us. And he's going to gift us, and he's going to call us and cause us to work together for his plans and his purposes. Let's put on Luke. I want to show you another comparison here between two verses. This is interesting, and I think this will be the last of our links here today. This is the passage from the passage we read. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. Look at how this connects with something Jesus said elsewhere. In the same way, let whose light? Your, ours. So shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. Okay. When Jesus, who is God with us, healed the guy, healed all 10 of them, one came back praising who? Jesus. Because God wanted to heal. God wanted to restore. God wanted to make a difference. He did. And this person praised God. We now are to become Jesus to this world so that we can heal and restore and change things in the power of God so that they praise who? Us? No. So that they praise who? Father in heaven. Do you see how this all fits together? Jesus came, Jesus did, Jesus left, Jesus empowers us to do as he did. Well, if you have your notes, once you pull them out, I want to show you a sheet real quick. What we want to try to do as a community of faith is to try to come together and say, okay, how do we do that together? You know, as we look to 2009, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to share a couple opportunities for us to get involved, some challenges for us. A lot of these are going to be very un-American because they're not going to be necessarily for your comfort, you know, but they're going to be for our good. So here, some things I would ask you to prayerfully consider. You can't do everything on this list. Prayerfully consider what God would have you to do. The first one, reading through the Bible together. Out on the table on your way out, if you want to grab one of these, I'm going to be encouraging us as a congregation to all be reading the same passages on the same day. If you believe God's leading you not to do that, that's fine. This is not me saying God's will is for all of you to read the same passages. Some of you, God's got you on a different track. But I would encourage you, if you would, consider trying to read the same passages on the same day. I think there's going to be something powerful about that. I think you're going to be amazed what happens when you talk to someone else who's reading these and see what happens. The original Word of God, when it was given, often it was given as letters or these readings that were read communally, not individually, communally, and then they were talked about and discussed. And what we're going to do this year is we're going to go through the whole thing this year. And then next year, we're going to take smaller pieces and we're going to have smaller pieces that we read more, you know, reflect on deeper, that are more matched up with the Christian calendar. So I'd encourage you guys to try this. We have these available today on that table. We're also going to have them available online on our website, broken into individual pieces. So that's pretty neat. Also, praying for God's guidance daily. When they've interviewed people, I've said this before, when they've interviewed folks, 80,000 people from, I think it was 400 churches, the top two things that made the biggest difference in people's lives were to read the Bible daily and to pray for guidance. I encourage you to do both of those things this year. These are things that are things for everybody. Also pray, as you do that, pray for your church family. The next one, weekly worship attendance. This may seem self-serving. So again, if that's what you're thinking, then go someplace else if that's your only barrier, you know, thinking, oh, he just wants, you know, bigger attendance. The Bible sets up a seven-day rhythm. And what we do is a lot of us, we go when it's convenient. And you don't want to be legalistic of it because then you can, you know, fall into that whole trap. But do your absolute best to say one day a week is going to be dedicated to worship, to gathering with God's people, and to rest. And that's going to be a challenge for us, you know, in our own family. How do we make that work? Then there's a whole list of ways to serve, you know, because in addition to helping yourself get formed and transformed by God's word and seeking God in prayer, every one of us, you know, God calls to serve. And there's some opportunities down there. We'll say more of that down the road. Different teams that we have you can get involved with. Let me add one more thing on this serving. You know, one of the things that caught my attention today is serving isn't only to directly benefit others, which is so important. It also, there's something that happens in yourself. You know, this morning, I'm not going to embarrass him by pointing out who it was, but this morning, to prepare for you, a CEO of a company was going through picking up trash in the aisles. How Christ-like is that? How example Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, do you think something happens when we serve? Not just for the others, which is so important too, but even in us. So there's all kinds of opportunities there. We're going to try to do things together as a community too. We're going to be taking a trip to Juarez to serve the widows and orphans. We're going to, all kinds of stuff. We could say all things. So my whole point in this is, as a church family, we're going to do everything we can to avoid the terrible twos by following the example of Jesus. And all we can do is provide the opportunities, and all we can do is provide resources. But ultimately, there's that step of faith on your part. And as we're closing up, Pastor Phil, if you want to come up, we're going to close with a song called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. We don't always close with a song in here, but the example that we just saw in the scripture was, there was this guy, and when 9 of his buddies were healed and went off in their own way, he didn't just dismiss and then take off. He came to Jesus and praised God. And some of you already are filled with such joy, that's going to be easy to do. Others, it is going to be a step of faith, because you're going to go, what great is thy faithfulness? God, where is your faithfulness to me? Sometimes the heart follows the action. Cry out to God and praise him for his faithfulness. You know, Luke, we do have one more passage to look at here. Luke 17, I want to frame this before we sing. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Take a look at this, because this provides context to what we just read. Because often in America, we think we're doing someone this great service. You know, okay, I will read the Bible for you, God. I will serve for you. Look at the context. This comes before what we read. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come now, sit and eat? Or would he not rather say, prepare my supper. You're the servant. Get ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, that after that you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he's told to do? No. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, hey, we are what? Unworthy servants. We're only doing our duty. Have the right attitude as we go in here too. Instead of the terrible twos. Because of the terrible twos, we can put this up as well. I mean, in our family, the only thing we know to do when we would go through some of those challenges are these two things, to ignore or to discipline. Neither of those are a lot of fun, are they? And God loves you enough to ignore your tantrum and not answer your prayer. God loves you enough to discipline you. How much better to just have this attitude of thankfulness and experience God's blessing in his new life. So let's do that now. Leave with these words from Jesus, the greatest high priest, as he pronounced, rise and go. Your faith has what? Saved you. Let's pray as we close. Lord, may we rise and go now, experiencing your salvation. Lord, I thank you for those who are going to see your healing, your cleansing, your salvation in some sort of visible way. As you heal a relationship, when we follow your example and show forgiveness and say we're sorry and serve first. Lord, I also pray that you give us spiritual eyes, those who are carrying guilt of sin and shame. Lord, may they also experience and see your cleansing, your healing as they go forth too. God, give us that faith and give us that strength as we go forth to live in this reality. So that's the blessing I pray as we go forth, God, that we would see and we would experience your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you.